Say good morning to each of you and welcome to our worship service. Special welcome to the visitors. Hope you'll feel welcome to worship God as we come together at times like this. I feel in a sense like we're sitting around God's throne, not so much, well, not at all, that I'm God, but we're hearing teaching. We expect to hear something from God, don't we, when we come like this, at a time like this, to hear and to maybe be encouraged ourselves and also to encourage others along the way. I am suffering, maybe, I don't know if that's the right word, but under the ravages of a cold. So I think it's going to be doable, but if I do disappear, I think there's an exit here. If I disappear, it's because of a quick grab in the throat, and sometimes they can get a little violent. So just sing a song till I reappear. We do want to continue our studies in the book of Ephesians. And I would say to Zach and Janine, this was not intentional. I didn't plan this in any way. It just so happened as we are going through our studies that we come to the subject of marriage this morning. It's a very popular chapter, I believe, in our conservative circles. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 33. I would suppose this chapter doesn't get preached very accurately in a lot of churches, and I don't mean necessarily our conservative circles, but churches at large across the country, possibly even across the world. The subject of wives submitting to your husbands really isn't a part of the women's lib movement. I also believe that this chapter is often misunderstood, and that could be in conservative circles. So with God's help and your prayers, we want to look at this passage as God intends it, as God would have us to look at it this morning. We begin with a bit of review because I believe it's important to get the proper setting here, to get everything that's involved is to go back and review a little bit. Chapters 1 through 3, we have the believer's relationship with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then or we could say the believer's spiritual blessings. And chapter 4, then because of this, these spiritual blessings and this position that we have in Christ, in the Spirit, and in God, we're then called to walk worthy of that calling. Or we could say we're called to live out our appreciation of those spiritual blessings. And if you remember back at the beginning and possibly a couple times since, we mentioned that if we can properly understand and value the first half of Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, that the second half, chapters 4 through 6, won't be bothersome or burdensome. And I believe that applies directly to our text this morning. If we can properly value and see, especially as men, but not only men, where we stand in Christ, it helps. It goes a long way in our relationship to our wives and affecting our marriages. The title of the message is, I Do Because He Does. And we'll get into that. I'll explain a little bit about that title in a little bit. But right now I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 33. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For as the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I believe King James says there at the end, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We'll get into that a little bit more also. Instead of beginning at verse 22, which you would typically, which is how the a lot of Bibles are, if you have a Bible that subdivides and categorizes, beginning at verse 22, it says, in my Bible here, it says, the married life of spirit-filled believers as illustrating Christ and the church. But I believe it's important to go back to the verse 18 to get the proper perspective here on marriage. Actually, I could have probably began at chapter 1, verse 1 in the book, or maybe chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis. But if we look at chapter 4, for instance, just for an illustration, just look at a couple places how it applies to marriage, how it would change or how it would affect a marriage. Beginning at chapter 4, being unified in Christ. I believe religion is very important in choosing a marriage partner, marriage companion. What is, maybe you don't like the word religion, but what is the young man or the young woman's relationship with Christ? What does it look like? Are they walking with Christ? How rooted and grounded are they in that walk? I think that's something that's important for a couple to look at before they get too far into the relationship. Second half of chapter 4, living as a believer, as a born-again child of God. Verse 25, putting away lying, speaking edification. Yeah, interestingly enough, that does apply to a marriage. Speaking truth that edifies the spouse versus speaking criticism that damages the spirit. A lot more could be said about chapter 4, but we move to chapter 5. Being followers of God will definitely affect your marriage. Skip down to verse 18 then. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you imagine that has any effect on marriage? Being drunk with wine versus being filled with the Spirit. I think we would all agree, absolutely. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. And I just, again, I'm just amazed and blessed at the wisdom of the Spirit as he inspired Paul to write this, to pen these words. He didn't put marriage before everything else, did he? But all these other things, as individuals, as we perfect these, as we grow in Christ, and as we are filled with the Spirit, then let's look for the companion. But I don't mean to be a negative here, but how many times is it done that way? I don't want to be negative. I think we do, in general, I believe we do seek God's will in our marriages and so forth. But just look at how that fits together, how it leads up to the subject of marriage. Just blessed again by how that all works out. And then verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is the background that surrounds the subject of marriage today. This is the context of a man loving a woman so much, a godly man loving a godly woman so much that he wants her to be by his side for her life. And this is where a woman so respects and so honors and loves a man so much that she wants him to be her spiritual leader for life. Message this morning is in three parts. I do because he does. One man, one woman, loving each other because Christ loves them and is the center of their lives individually and in their marriage. Point number one then kind of bounces right off of that. Marriage must be born out of reverence for Christ. I've thought about that point for a while, and I didn't know if I should take the word must out. Marriage must be born out of reverence for Christ. But let's go through the point, and I think it'll make a little more sense as we do. Verse 21 in the ESV, English Standard Version, reads this way, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. End of quote. As followers of God, our emotions, our actions are controlled by the Spirit of God and produce fruit of that Spirit, that fruit then being love. I believe it is God's desire and God's design for a man who is living out chapter 4 and 5 to then seek a woman who is doing the same thing to be his wife. And when a man and a woman whose lives are fully submitted to God marry, that their marriage will bring honor and glory to Christ, which is also God's desire and design. And I believe that this is fundamental in getting the rest of the chapter right. As far as the husband to love his wife and the wife to reverence or to respect her husband, is to start out with this point. If we as men aren't fully surrendered to Christ, then we won't love our wives sacrificially as Christ loves. And we probably won't even understand the concept. And likewise for the woman, if you aren't living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, then submitting to your husband will only make sense so long as it helps you get what you want or what you're seeking for. I believe this is one of the reasons that this applies. This message could also be applicable or applies to single people here this morning as well. Don't get the cart before the horse. Seek a relationship. Pursue a relationship with Jesus before you pursue a relationship with a man or a woman. I have lots of illustrations, lots of pages and pages. we'll try to keep it timely here. There was an interesting article. It was rather lengthy, but I'll try to breeze through it here without reading everything. It comes from the Christian Counselor's Manual. I'm supposing Jay Adams is the author, but I'm not sure about that. But anyhow, he tells a story in there that a man came to the preacher and said, or came to him and said, "I know you don't want to hear this, preacher, but I don't love my wife, and we're going to get a divorce." And his answer was, "Yes, I do hate to hear that, and you really should love your wife because you're commanded to do that in the Bible." Excuse me. So, as a Christian, you are to love your wife. Well, the man said, "I just don't feel anything toward her anymore." Adam said, "Okay, let's go to a lower level then. The Bible commands you to love your neighbor as yourself. She's your closest neighbor, so you have to love her regardless of how you feel about her. How you feel is irrelevant." Feeling defensive now, the man said, "I'm going to have to be honest with you, preacher. I despise her, and she despises me. We can't stand the ground that we walk on. We just cannot get along." "Oh," Adam said, "then you're going to have to go to a lower level then. The Bible says also to love your enemies. You have no option. You are commanded to love your enemies as yourself." Desperately, the man answered, "How in the world can I do that when I don't feel anything?" Adams responded, and this is where I wanted to go with this article, "You are going to have to understand that feelings are irrelevant. That's the Hollywood concept of love. That's the romantic concept of love. A Christian's love is agape love. Doing the right thing regardless of feeling. So make a list of 10 things that you would do for her if you were madly in love with her, and go do them anyway." One counselor said, "If you act the way you wish you felt, eventually you will feel the way you act. So go do them regardless of feeling." In a last-ditch attempt to justify himself, the man said, "I couldn't do that. That would be hypocritical." The preacher said, "No, that's not hypocrisy. That's obedience. Hypocrisy is not acting contrary to the way you feel. Hypocrisy is acting contrary to the way you believe." That's true for married couples, and that's true for any other Christian as well. Thought it was an interesting illustration of it highlighted there with the Christian's love is agape love, doing the right thing regardless of feeling. You know, the world seeks to justify self, and I believe that's why so many marriages end in divorce. I believe that's also why the world has a negative view of marriage. Many men talk about the rope or taking the plunge or going over the cliff. You know, they'll give their buddy who's planning a marriage a hard time. The world's view of marriage is sort of like this: these couple children here, their little story about. I don't believe the children quite meant it the way it sounded, but I'm not sure they fully understood everything that they were doing. But there's stories told of a couple children who were playing outside, and they wanted to play that they were going to get married. They wanted to have a little wedding. So they quickly chose parts. They had a preacher, they had a bride, they had a groom, and so on. And as they were imitating the wedding ceremony, the child who was the preacher got to a point he didn't know what to say. So one of his buddies said, just quote a scripture. So he quoted Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I hope none of you, hope none of us have approached marriage that way. Rather, we were submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Excuse me. Point number two, then. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Sacrifice. Can you talk about the love of Christ without sacrifice, without considering the sacrifice that he had? Give of yourself for her benefit. We already mentioned agape love, love that gives unconditionally. But you know, sometimes we men can be a little fickle. When the going gets tough, we're not quite as tough as what we would like people to think we are. Stories told of a young man who was dating, and probably some of us can identify with this. He was madly in love and was going on a big, I don't know if it would be considered a rant, but a big speech about how much he loved her, and he would climb the highest mountain. He would do anything for her. He would swim the deepest sea, would run the longest marathon. And when he was ready to leave, he said, I'll see you tomorrow night if it doesn't rain. Sometimes men can be like, we can be like that, can't we? In his book, Getting Along with Others, God's Way, John Koblenz said, we love others because of who they are. We love others because of who they are, regardless of how they treat us. That's a tall order. When the going gets tough, we still love our wives because they are our wives, and we are commanded to love them. No man anywhere in the Bible is commanded to marry. Were any of you men ordered by God directly to marry? Maybe you felt God's leading. I hope you felt God's leading. But I don't read anywhere in the scripture that a man is commanded to marry, that he's disobedient to God's will if he does not marry. But if you do marry, you are commanded to love your wife unconditionally, no matter what. A man who understands and experienced how God has loved him, even in his sinful state, even when we were unlovely, who understand and has experienced how the forgiveness of Christ and how often Christ has forgiven him, a man who understands that will find loving and forgiving his wife a much easier task to do. This love, then, that the husband is to have for his wife is also a sanctifying love in verse 26 and 27. And I'm not quite sure what all Paul means here when he talks about the washing, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. But it would seem that he's saying that if a godly man loves his wife, and think about this, if a godly man loves his wife as Christ loves him, that he, that would be the man, is doing what he can to help her be presented to God holy and without blemish by giving her the opportunity to respond in submission to him, so fulfilling God's desire and command for her. Albert Barnes says it this way, the greatest object of the Redeemer was to purify and save the church. And he says that the meaning here in this phrase, the meaning here is that the husband is to manifest similar love toward his wife and a similar desire that she should be prepared to walk before him in white. I think that's a beautiful picture of the responsibility that a husband has for the spiritual condition, the spiritual position of his wife. I have a Bible commentary by John Corson. I think I mentioned to him before. He's a little bit blunt, we might say, a little bit to the point. He says this in relation to this phrase, this thought, this concept of sanctification by water of the word. As the bride of Christ, what does Jesus do to us? He washes us with the water of his word. He irons out the wrinkles. He takes away the blemishes. In doing so, Jesus said, I know my bride isn't perfect, but I'm going to work on her and in her that she might be sanctified, be made beautiful, washed by the water of my word. If you don't love your wife, brother, it's because you've been a miserable husband. Ouch. I did say he was blunt, didn't I? If you don't love your wife, brother, it's because you've been a miserable husband. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7 tells us, the woman is the glory of the man. The word glory literally means reflection. If I look at my wife and I don't like what I see, it's because I'm seeing a reflection of my own failure. You who say, I just don't like my wife, when was the last time you washed her with the water of the word? When was the last time you opened the Bible with her? When was the last time you humbled yourself before the Lord and prayed with her? It's a very challenging read, isn't it? One more little article in regards to this sanctifying love. He says, I'm not sure who says this. I think it's one of the commentaries, but I'm not sure about that. Sanctifying love is an elevating love. My wife is a radiant Christian, the best I've ever met. And I have the assignment from God to help her be even better. That's a tall order. She's supposed to be a better Christian because she married me. Oh my, I must never lead her into anything impure or unholy. Are you starting to get the picture, men? We have a responsibility toward our wives, a rather serious responsibility. I'm beginning to understand why Ezra pulled out his beard in our lesson this morning. Was it Ezra? Ezra was? Yeah, okay. So the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, which is a sacrificial love and a sanctifying love. The husband also is to be a godly leader. We see that in verse 22 through 24. As Christ is the head of the church, so is the man, the head of the wife. And I believe throughout time, men have gotten this one wrong. Really, really wrong. There's a lot of quotations, a lot of little articles, well, probably quotations, I guess you would say, that I come across that were pretty hard-hitting. Here's one. The main problem in our homes today isn't insubmissive wives, but husbands with warped views on leadership or no leadership at all. Do you ever hear the problem addressed like that? Not real often. The main problem in our homes today isn't insubmissive wives, but husbands with warped views on leadership or no leadership at all. If we look at Christ for an example, which I believe we should, we can see many times where Christ led by example. We have that in our text here, as it says, as Christ is the head of the church and gave himself, gave his life for the church to be the savior of the church. Jesus, we have that all through the Gospels as well. Jesus provided so many examples of how to lead with compassion versus authority. Headship isn't a chain of command, it's a chain of responsibility and service. Leadership isn't having others cater to your needs, but rather meeting the needs of other people. Again, these are rather hard-hitting. These are rather pointed, to the point. Another quote here, another little story about Gordon Selvridge. I think I might have mentioned him before, but said that he built huge department stores in England by being a leader and not a boss. And you know, there is a big, big difference. He said, a boss drives men, a leader coaches them. The boss depends upon authority. The leader depends upon goodwill. The boss inspires fear. The leader inspires enthusiasm. Think about this, men, as you relate to your wives, as you're called to lead your wife. Are you inspiring fear or are you inspiring enthusiasm? The boss says I, the leader says we. The boss fixes blame or places blame for breakdowns. The leader fixes the breakdowns. The boss knows how it's done. The leader shows how it's done. The boss says go. The leader says let's go. It's the difference between cornering someone and getting them in your corner. We've said throughout time that men have gotten this authority thing very wrong, and it's very sad and unfortunate, but some of the men getting it wrong have been in the church. I think we have to be realistic of that. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I don't believe it was ever God's intention for a man to lead out in his home in a harsh, power-hungry way, in a power-hungry, self-satisfying way. Let me just say that again. It was never God's intention for a man to lead out in his home in a harsh, power-hungry, self-satisfying way. We again look at Christ and how he demonstrated his power to the church with a heart full of love for his bride. What made Jesus come as a man when he was deity, you imagine leaving the realms of heaven. We'll think about this a little more tonight, possibly at our communion. But he came, he led by example. This was a heart originated out of a heart full of love for his bride, for the church. Husbands, men were to follow his example with a heart full of love. Jesus came and led by example. He suffered for her sake. Suffered for her sake. Gave his life for her sake. And so ought every husband. The authority to lead is molded and shaped by love and compassion. And I believe that's where so many men, so many husbands get it wrong. The authority to lead is molded and shaped by love and compassion. Tenderness. Verse 29. Look at the words nourish and cherish. Does that sound harsh to you? Not to me. No abuse, no harshness, no shutting off, no selfishness. I was going to say no man cave, but if you do have a man cave, it ought to at least be approachable. Maybe that's borderline and into opinion there. Eddie said we're not supposed to give opinion, so... But just think about it. What are you doing? What are we doing, men, as husbands? Who's benefiting, me or her? What's our ultimate goal? Kindness and compassion, yet firmness. Christ wasn't a noodle. Peter didn't convince him to build a tabernacle, did he, at his transfiguration? Christ stood firm, but yet he had compassion for Peter. Point number three, wives, reverence your husbands. Reverence, respect, whatever word you want to put in there, I think they're very similar. The word reverence means to honor. The Greek dictionary says that pertaining to God, it means to stand in awe of. I believe, again, this concept is easily and often misunderstood. In marriage, so many men expect their wives to kneel at their feet while they live a very selfish life. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point. I think it would be better suited for a lady to address the ladies, but I will say I do want to bring a couple points out. One of the reasons I don't want to spend a lot of time here is because I firmly believe that if we get the first two points right, this point Let me back up. If we get the other two points right, if men and women are seeking and finding Christ, and if men are loving their wives as Christ loved the church, I believe that this point will not be near the issue or near the problem that a lot of people make it out to be. And you know, I well remember the man that stood up at the discussion at an MEW on the wedding ring, the wedding band. And, you know, he stood up and he said, I don't mean to in any way detract from what's been said. But he said, I believe it's important that we have churches where we have men who are godly leaders who are outwardly adorning their wives, or who are adorning their wives as Christ would have them to. Then there won't be that need. Then there won't be that desire for the woman to put on the jewelry, to wear the band. And you had to be there to hear it all, and I'm kind of just summarizing it rather briefly. But I believe it's very important that if we have men who are seeking and finding Christ, marrying a woman who is seeking and finding Christ, that the wives submitting to their husbands will, and then the men loving that wife, it will be a lot easier for the woman to submit, for the wife to submit to her husband. Not taking away responsibility in any way. Both sides, we've heard it said, both sides give 100%. But to the wives here this morning, let me ask you a question. Is there any area of your life that you are to withhold from Christ? Answer it honestly. It's not what I'm saying. It's what God is saying to you, what the Spirit is saying to you this morning. Is there any area of your life that you're to withhold from Christ? The ambition of the wife is to be identical to the response of every Christian to Christ, to be completely surrendered and united to the head. But I think there is even a higher calling. A wife who submits to her husband as to the Lord follows in the footsteps of her Savior. A wife's attitude should be the same as Jesus, who surrendered himself to the will of the Father, humbled himself, and gave his life for the forgiveness of sin. In summary, we could say this, and I believe this is well said, and it just paints a very, very beautiful, yet a very powerful picture of a wife that is surrendered to the will of her husband, or a wife that is surrendered to the will of Christ and is also surrendered to her husband. When a Christian woman submits to God and her husband, she experiences a release and fulfillment that can come no other way. The result will be an environment of intimacy, growth, and ministry partnership that will make a difference in her home and in the world. I believe that's important. I believe that's very well said. When a Christian woman submits to God and to her husband, she experiences a release and fulfillment that can come no other way. The result will be an environment of intimacy, growth, and ministry partnership that will make a difference in her home and in the world. The woman is bound by the curse of sin to be subject to her husband. Only through grace can this curse be removed and the status of the woman be restored to its original intent, that of a helpmeet. Did you get that? The woman is bound by the curse of sin to be subject to her husband, and only through grace can this curse be removed and the status of the woman be restored to its original intent, which is for her to be a helpmeet to her husband. Only through grace. Is it any wonder then that the world gets it so wrong? I want to close here with a few thoughts for us to think about this morning. Looking at the subject of marriage, of men loving their wives and wives submitting or wives reverencing their husbands. I believe that it is a temptation from Satan to want us to think in extremes, or to think in the exception, or to think in the exception to the rule. Meaning this, I believe it would be Satan's desire for us as men to say, well, you don't understand, or maybe not all of us, but any man to say, you don't understand my wife. I've tried to love her, but she's just impossible. And vice versa, for a woman to say, well, you don't understand. I tried to submit, I tried to surrender to my husband, but he's just domineering, and he's just impossible to do that to. It just can't be done. I have married the exception to the rule. Did you? I don't want to undermine the possibility that could have happened, that can happen. I believe it does happen at times. At times. And I don't want to undermine the pain that can result from such circumstances, such situations where a man is abusive in his relationship, or a woman is just simply flat out not willing to surrender, not willing to love him, not willing to respect, but wants to override and undermine everything that he does. I understand those situations can occur. But I hope there is no one in that sad situation here this morning. But should there be, I would encourage you to resist those thoughts. I instead encourage you to begin for yourself a comprehensive study of the book of Ephesians, beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. And if you want to go back to Genesis 1, start there as well. Begin a comprehensive study, desire, and set out on a trip, a journey to seek God and to find God's will for your life like no one can stop you from doing. There's not a person, there's not an abusive spouse, there's not an unsubmitting wife who can stop you from doing that, is there? In our circles? I don't believe so. No domineering husband, no disrespecting wife can stop you from doing this. Study the book, learn what, and identify with what Christ has done for you personally. Give yourself completely to serving Christ. Just let it flow forth. It has to fill up. It has to fill you first before it will flow out, but allow it to fill yourself. The love of Christ, what Christ has done for me, connect with it, identify with it, and then let that love flow out as you relate to other people, not just your spouse, not just your children, but your neighbor, the woman or the couple in front of you at the grocery store, the person that cuts you off in traffic, or however it may be, wherever you find yourself, allow this love to just flow out to other people. Give yourself completely to serving Christ and then to serving others as Christ served. And I suggest on the authority of God's word, because I believe that God's word is capable, is powerful, and able to transform lives, that you will then be in a lot better position to see change in your spouse than you will if you continue to hold out and say, I married the exception to the rule. Do you believe that? Give God's way a chance. You say, I already have, but have you really? Deal with the ugly in your own life. I'm not a marriage counselor, but I understand that a lot of times when couples go for marriage counseling, couples that are already married and are having problems, that the counselors will isolate them and get them, okay, now let's focus on you. No, it's my wife. I understand that. I understand your wife is a horrible person. But let's deal with you. What is there about your life that is ugly? Let's address that. Let's deal with that first. Deal with the ugly in your own life and watch what happens to the ugly in others' lives. May the grace of God enable each marriage here this morning to show the world that is watching just how much Christ loves the church. Let's kneel for prayer.